very much problem, and I know that I have the inability to speak to you and tell you what I want to tell you. I acknowledge that. And in doing so, I ask your prayers for me to try and enable me by the Spirit of God to speak to you the things that I believe God's laid on my heart. If I were to give my message a title somewhat today, in view of it being the first of the year, first month of the year, I would say something like this: a New Year's resolution. Many people make many resolutions, and here is a New Year's resolution that I think is very good for us, for everyone, all of God's people especially. Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, that for me to live is Christ. That's a great resolution and great acknowledgement and a great thing that we should make to strive to be our goal in our life daily. In the third chapter, he says, I count not myself to apprehend it, but there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward on those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not content with what he was, but rather he was pressing forward to obtain unto the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so there is not only the need for a resolution, but there is also a need for a recognition. And a recognition of our deficiencies, a recognition of our failures, and a recognition that we in ourselves cannot obtain to that which we may even hope for or desire. Now that sounds very pessimistic, and it is if we would take it outside of the fear of having Christ as our great high priest and having the Holy Spirit as our enabler and our strength. Paul, in the Galatians, the second chapter, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, the first part, I'm crucified. That's the flesh dying. Nevertheless, I live. How is it then that you live, Paul? He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith. Now that is not the mental knowledge about Christ, but rather it is the faith that God imparts to his people to know what God is doing for us and in us. And so Paul says in the next verse, in verse 21, the second chapter of Galatians, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, that's an interesting verse. I do not frustrate, and the word frustrate is a Greek word which means I don't set it aside. I don't ignore it. I don't disallow the grace of God. Later on in this book of Galatians, Paul will write to these people in Galatia, and they were wanting to obtain to righteousness by the law, by their own goodness. And he would say to them in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You are setting aside what Christ is doing and what Christ has obtained for you. And so he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, and whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You are forgetting and setting aside and frustrating the grace of God. Now, another idea I thought about for my message today would be the thought, and this comes from some television programs and some things that are advertised, the thought of extreme makeover. My wife and I watched a program on TV the other night where a family that had adopted a lot of children with a lot of handicap problems, and they were living in a very hard-pressed home that caused many problems, and this organization that does this extreme makeover, they went in and completely and totally remodeled and rebuilt their home. Literally tore down the one they had and built another home for them. And gave them a brand new home, everything that they needed for the whole families and designed and everything. What a great and tremendous thing for people to be doing. Of course, there are other extreme makeovers. I see in somewhat whereby that there are some programs whereby that people are offered an extreme makeover whereby that they can be made to be more charming, more beautiful, and certainly we might think we might need that. That's not the external, or that's the external extreme makeover that I have no interest in. But rather it is the internal extreme makeover that God is doing in all of us. Now, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, the very first work that the Holy Spirit of God does in all of us, as God's elect people, the very initial work that He does is this matter of regeneration. He makes us to give us new life. We're dead. We have no ability. We can do nothing pleasing unto God. All of our righteous are as filthy rags. We have no ability at all to please God. And as it were, we said, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot move toward God. We cannot please God. All of our righteous are really as a stinking rag, putrefying rag in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. So the Holy Spirit of God, because of Christ's death in our behalf, because Christ has borne all of our sins, the Holy Spirit of God comes to God's elect at God's appointed time, and He regenerates us. Totally apart from any instrumentality, any means, He makes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Gives us a new heart, a new nature. But we have a problem. If you're not aware of it, then you've never been born again. If you've been born again, you're aware of this problem. And that is that old nature has not been eradicated. It's still there. There's still conflict. There's a carnal nature that we have to constantly be dealing with. And so Paul said, I am crucified. He's talking about the flesh, his old nature. He says another time, I die daily. Yet I live, yet not I, but the life that I live by the faith, by the power, by the ability of Christ. And I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't disallow, I don't set it aside, but rather I lean upon it. I appropriate it. I depend upon it. You see, the grace of God is not just something that happens to us in regeneration, and then God withdraws that grace and says, all right, you go ahead and make out the best you can. Nor is it dependent upon us to conform unto Christ by our abilities. Because we have still this old depraved nature whereby we cannot. So we have a dilemma. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, Paul gives us, I believe, a solution to that dilemma. And that's where I want to direct our attention to next. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, and this is the conclusion of Paul's dealing with the superiority of Christ, how that He is a better high priest, and everything that He has done for us is far superior to that and what Aaron could have accomplished. And he says that perfection did not come by the law, meaning maturity or perfection in the eyes of God. The law could not do this, could not bring us into perfection. And if they could have, there would have been no need for Christ to have died. So he concludes his whole 13th chapter, or this whole epistle. In verse 18, he says, pray for us. Indeed, we ought to always be praying for God's ministers. I hope that you are always praying for us, that God would enable us to speak by the ability of the Holy Spirit and bring forth the message that God would have delivered. But then also we need to be praying for ourselves that we might hear the message. And so he says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, will you live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now in verse 20, he prays for them. And this is the nature of his prayer, what he's praying for them. And it's based upon his knowledge by the Spirit of God of what God is doing. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And there is a great text talking about God's eternal purpose in redeeming, electing His people unto salvation. It is by that everlasting, eternal covenant, and all the blessings of Christ and of God flow to us because of that everlasting covenant. And he says in verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what a great promise and what a great resource Paul sets forth for us. Now, note with you, first of all, what he says, that God is working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. In His sight. Now, I want you to consider with me for a few moments the thought that it's in His sight. We all are somewhat always trying to please other people. And the fact of the matter, I guess we all have mirrors at home. And you look in those mirrors, probably the last thing that you do when you leave out of the house. You want to be sure that your appearance is that which you want it to be. And if it's not everything exactly like you want it to be, then you will try to correct it because you want to appear good in the eyes of other people. Well, there's nothing particularly wrong with that if we don't become obsessed with it. But there are other eyes that I want us to think about. Well-pleasing in His sight. God says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto Him. God has a different standard to look at us through than what we look at ourselves at and what we think others look at us. It is that God is looking at us with all-seeing eyes and holy eyes. Psalms 111 says, the Lord is in His holy temple. God is holy. He's in His holy temple. And the Lord's throne's in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Proverbs tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Every place. Everything that's done. We may think, well, the darkness might hide us so that God cannot see. And many people think that because it's dark, that while that other people can't see our actions, that somewhere or another we have prevented God from seeing them. Well, Psalms 139, David speaks about the all-presence of God, and he says in Psalms 139 and verses 11 and 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both the light unto thee. It doesn't make any difference whether it's light or day. God sees everything very clearly. Revelation, the second chapter, John describes the Lord, and wherever God describes Himself, he's writing to the church at Thyatira. He says, these things saith the Son of God, who hath the eyes like unto a flame of fire. He sees clearly. There is an illuminating beam in the eyes of God. And so Psalms talks about that thou hast set our secret sins before thee in the light of thy countenance. That which is secret to others is magnified and revealed unto the Lord. And so He sees everything very clearly. And He sees things in a holy perspective. And He's not looking at that which pleases the flesh, but rather He is looking to that which pleases Him and Him alone. That which is well-pleasing, Paul says, in His sight. Now, we ought to consider that for a minute about everything that we do. Everything that we do, we ought to seek to please Him. Whether we're talking about preaching, whether we're talking about praying, everything that we do as God's people, we ought to beseech God that His Holy Spirit would enable us that we would do it in such a way that God, who knows the very thought of our heart, who knows every motive and who knows the purpose behind every action, that God, who sees it, is well pleased with that. Now that's an awesome thought. Many years ago, when I was in college, we used to have what was called a couple times a year, they would have a white glove inspection. I think that those who've been in the military are familiar with that. And literally, supervisors would come about with a white glove on. And they would run that white glove over every place in the room, places that you would not think that they could stick their hand in. And it was revealing. And so, in getting ready for that white glove inspection, you dusted, you cleaned, you got everything placed that you possibly could, because if you didn't, if there was dirt on that white glove, you got a demerit for it. And there were consequences for it. What if God ran a... we were conscious that God was running a white glove inspection over everything that we do. Every thought that we have. So every action, every day that we live, we ought to live in the consciousness that God is beholding that. He sees that. Fourth chapter of Hebrews, Paul says this, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We have courts whereby we try people, and we try to, the prosecuting people try to bring forth evidence to convince the jury that this person is guilty, and then there is the defense attorney who will try to bring forth evidence and make a rebuttal to prove that this evidence is not bearing upon this case and my client is not guilty. And we may be able to escape the judgments of men, and we may be able to convince people that we are innocent, but I want to remind you that in everything that we do, that every action, every thought is naked before the eyes of God, and it is Him that we must ultimately give answer unto. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We think that we can do things and God winks at it, ignores it, but He doesn't. But we'd rather have a holy God. And so we ought to be living daily as God's people, not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. Our coming to church, our reading the Bible, our praying, whatever we do, is it to impress people? Is it to make some impression upon others about how good we are, how pious we are, how righteous we are? Is it to convince our family, our friends, that we're very religious people? Or is it that we come that we might exalt Christ? Well, I hope that in everything that we do, we're conscious that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. We should examine our works, praying, preaching, charity. Paul says in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, those common things, just eating and drinking, yes, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." Eating and drinking. How mundane that is. How plain, how simple that is. But it's not just that, but in everything that we are doing as God's people, we are to be desirous that we might do it to the pleasing of God, well-pleasing in His sight. Paul says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, what that means is, and what I understand it to mean, that whatever I do, if it's not according to the revealed will of God, and if it's not in harmony with the purpose of God and to the Spirit of God, if it's not of that faith by the power of God, by the ability of God that I do this, then it is sin. If I preach trusting in my ability, if I pray, if I resolve to live a Christian life, which is good, but I resolve to do it in my abilities, it's sin. Because in everything that we do, God would have us to be totally dependent on Him, for He says, without me, you can do nothing. And that's the lesson that we must learn, and the hard thing for us to understand. And yet it is a frustrating thing in our lives as Christians that we resolve to be better Christians, and yet we find our resolutions are futile because we resolve to do it in the flesh. And that's where we come to this need and this dilemma. Paul says that God would make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Now, this is a high standard, well-pleasing. Well-pleasing in His sight. You know, we have this standard today in which there is no standard. Everything is condoned. And people get up and do things and go about doing things and the world applauds and they are thereby satisfied that, well, I did the best I could. He says, well-pleasing. The word well-pleasing is a very important word, significant word. It means that which is completely conforming to something. It fits all the specs. It conforms to the standard, prescribed standard. It is well-pleasing. It's well-fitted. And so everything that we are doing here, Paul says, to do His work, it is done in such a way that it pleases, well-pleases. It's not just condoned. It's just not accepted as being the best that we can do. But it is done in such a way that it is well-pleasing unto God. It is a word that has that same idea of the work of Christ in dying for our sins. And Paul refers to it as being a well-pleasing sacrifice. Think about the death of Christ in our behalf. It satisfied, fully satisfied, the law of God in our behalf. Christ so died, so fulfilled the law of God, that the holy, righteous law of God was completely satisfied concerning all the sins of God's people, and thereby we stand before God totally, completely justified because God has been satisfied by a well-pleasing sacrifice. How did He do that? Because He was God. He was the God-man, yes, but He was the sinless God-man. And in so doing, everything that He did, He satisfied the law of God and fulfilled the will of God. How did He do it? Well, there is a little important significance. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read this word. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read this. I'm beginning the reading at verse 7. Then said I come in the volume of the book, it's written to me, to do Thy will, O God. Then we read in verse 8, above when He said, sacrifice and offering, for sin thou wouldest not, thou hast no, neither hast thou pleasure in them, where are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He take away the first, that He might establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once. This body, Paul tells us, was a body in verse 4, a body hast thou prepared me. Now, Christ was uniquely prepared to be the human sacrifice for the sins of His people. He identified with us, made like unto us, and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and he conformed to the law of God in that both his active and passive obedience, whereby that God can look upon his sacrifice and say, I am satisfied. And the body was a prepared body. Now that word prepared is a word that I'm interested in, because it means properly fitted, fixed, properly fitted. Now, that word is a word that's used in this 13th chapter here again in verse 21. It says, make you perfect in every good work. The word, Greek word here, perfect, is a word which means to be fixed, prepared for something. Now, all of you who know something about equipment, you understand well that if I were to take I have a little pickup truck, my pickup truck and try to put a large weight of some 40 tons on that pickup truck, I first of all would probably burst the tires, and if I could get it to move at all, I probably would burn up the transmission in it, and if I could get it going at all, I would have a problem getting it stopped, because I don't have the equipment in that pickup truck. While it is a truck, it is not built to haul that kind of weight. Now, I've driven trucks that haul that kind of weight, that haul 45,000 pounds, more than 20 tons. Now, you've seen them, probably the trucks on the highways at times, that hauling more than that. I remember being up in Michigan up there, and they haul 100,000 pound weights of steel. And you have a vehicle that has so many axles on it, you just can't count them all. I don't know exactly how many there are, but they probably run maybe 10 or 12 axles on them, maybe more. Because those trucks are fitted, prepared for that work. And so if you were to take a small pickup truck and try to put that weight on it, you understand what would happen. It would not be able to bear the weight. The word here to make perfect means this, to be fitted for the task. To be prepared. God is working in us and is preparing us and fitting us to do the task, the work that He has for us to do. Paul, thinking about his call to preach, and he describes himself as being a murderer and a blasphemer. And then he says, but God counted me worthy, putting me into the ministry. Now the word counted there is a word that means that God reckoned and God imputed unto me worthiness. Now brothers and sisters, we are never worthy for any of God's blessings. We are never worthy of any task that God may call us to do. We are not sufficient in ourselves. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God. Whether we are talking about being a wife, a husband, whether we're talking about being an obedient child, whether we're talking about being a preacher or whatever our task may be, we are not sufficient, nor are we worthy to be in that position. But there is an all-sufficient God who gives sufficiency to us and makes us to be worthy, fitted for that job. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. Isn't that comforting? If God has called us to a task, He will also equip us and give us that ability to do that task. Well, you may say, that's good for preachers. I'm glad you got that confidence. I'm glad you got that to lean upon. But it's not just for us as preachers. It is for all of us as God's people. The year in front of us and the days in front of us, we don't know what they hold. We don't know what God will require of us and extract from us, and what God will compel us to do, what suffering we might go through, what trial we may go through, what task we must perform. But I can tell you there is sufficiency in Christ. And His grace would give us the ability to do that and to bear up under it. There is no temptation, no trial, no testing or taking you, but such as is common with man. But God is faithful with every trial and every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear. We know that very well, but how would He make us to be able to bear it? By giving to us of that grace. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, by the grace of God I am that I am. 10th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. By the grace of God I am that I am, and by His grace which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly. Oh, well, Paul, you're going to brag a little bit. I labored more abundantly. No, look what he says. I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, what I am talking about is the grace of God enabling us to do the work that God would call us to do. Can you imagine yourself standing on the banks of the Red Sea and say, and Moses says, we're going to go across on the other side. How are we going to do that, Moses? We're just going to walk right through this water, right through this Red Sea, and go through on the other side, come out the other side. Well, you know what happened. People of Israel, the nation of those who had seen miracles performed by Moses, yet when they come here to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming down upon them, they said, Moses, you've just brought us out here to die. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You just shut up, so to speak, we put it in common language. You just be quiet. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Well, you know what happened. God moved the Red Sea, rolled it back, and they went through on dry land. Go on a little bit farther into the land of Canaan. And you have here, well, they crossed the Jordan River, of course, the same way. But then you come to the city of Jericho. Mammoth walls all around about it. They don't have tanks. They don't have mortar. They don't have airplanes. How are we going to be able to defeat these people? Joshua says, we're going to go down and march around the walls. Just march around the walls. That's foolishness. Yeah, but that's what God said to do. We're going to go down there and march. And we're going to do it not just for one day. We're going to do it for 7 days. March around these walls. 4 or 5 days, they've done it and nothing has happened. Not a rock, not a brick, not a something has come out of the wall. Everything's still standing. Yes, 7 days. Seventh day comes. We're going to march around the walls 7 times. 4, 5, 6. Still nothing has happened. You mean we're going to go around this thing another time? Joshua, you're crazy. We've been here now for 7 days, and this is the 6th time around this. One more time around the wall. You know the story. You know what happened. You know the story about Naaman, the man that had leprosy. And the little Jewish woman told him about the prophet, and the prophet said, you go down here and dip in this river 7 times. And the man complained, this old dirty river, why, we've got better rivers back in Syria. You go what God said. You go down and dip 7 times in the river. 4, 5, 6 times, and he's still leprous. 7th time, God healed him. Now, the point of all of those is that the sufficiency was not in those people's ability. That's the reason why that God brings them to the Red Sea. He's going to teach them and show them, I will be your deliverer. The reason He brings them to the Jordan, to the city of Jericho. There's walls. You're not going to conquer it in your strength. You're not going to defeat these people by your military power, but you're going to do it by the power of God. And later on, you know, they went up against the little city of Ai with sin in their life, in the camp, and they were defeated by the people of Ai because they did it in their own strength. You and I have Jordan Rivers, Red Seas, Jerichos, and leprosy to deal with in our lives. It's called the carnal nature, sinful nature. How many times have we been thrown down? You know, I can well relate with the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. And you know the text that I'm dealing with, where I want to turn to. He says in the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter of Romans, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Oh, that's great, Paul. I guess I like that, Paul. That's just so good. That's my heart also, Paul. I delight after God, after the inward man. Oh, that's the passion of my heart. And I believe it is the passion, and I hope it's the passion of all of your heart. But note what he says also. Here's the dilemma. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then look at what Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt your wretchedness? Have you ever felt your helplessness? Have we ever come to the point? You say, well, I did just 15 years ago, Brother Herb. Yes, I had an experience in my life, and I just totally, completely surrendered to the Lord. And yes, I saw that. That's good and great. But Paul said, I die daily. We say something about snakes, you know, that a snake is not dead till the sun goes down. That's not true exactly, but that's just an old proverb, you know, that they just continue to wiggle. Even after you cut their head off, they still sometimes just continue to wiggle. That's the carnal nature. You can kill it today. You think that you've just, man, you've just been on your knees in the Lord, before the Lord, and we've been, we've got this thing settled. But you come tomorrow and you'll find the same problem, if not the same way, the same kind of problem from the same source, a carnal nature, that I must deal with. And you have built this wall and you've barricaded it up and you think that I'm not going to have any more problem with this thing. And I said before that sin is somewhat like the wind. It finds a crack to come creeping in. Whether it be pride, whether it be self-sufficiency, whatever it is. Well-pleasing in His sight. But how is it then this problem is dissolved? How do we deal with it? It is, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. The phrase, healed by His stripes, is from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And that phrase has never gripped me like it has in the past few weeks. Healed by His stripes. If you can see this, verse 21, make you perfect. And the word preparing, mending, correcting, fixing me. How is it that God is fixing me? Through Jesus Christ. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, God's grace flows down to us because of the shed blood of Christ. And it flows to us in the remission of our sins. It flows to us in regeneration. But that's not the terminal part of it. The terminal part of it is our glorification, but it is also constantly here working in our lives, conforming us to Christ, and giving us of that ability and that strength that we might need to work everything pleasing to Him. You can't pray. I can't pray. I cannot pray. I cannot pray apart from the Holy Spirit's enablement. Have you ever prayed and you really wanted to pray, but you just felt like that it didn't go anywhere? You may have heard it, but you just felt like that God didn't hear it? Have you ever read your Bible and you felt like it's just pages that you're reading? Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord and you felt like, oh, I just feel like it was just such a futile effort? Do you ever feel that way about your vocation in life? Would you like for your doctor, when he's about to perform surgery upon you, and tell you that I'm going to cut you open and we're going to take out your heart and put in another heart or do a heart transplant, or, you know, he's going to do some surgery on you, but I'm serious surgery. And he says, before he does that, now I want you to know, just so you'll not be any way deceived, I don't believe in God, and I'm doing this totally dependent upon my abilities and the training that I've had. You might say, well, Doc, you may not believe in God, but I want you to know I've been praying seriously for you before this thing ever got started, and I believe in God. And I don't trust just your training, although I'm glad you got some training. And I'm not trusting in just your experience, but I'm praying for my God, my Heavenly Father, to guide your hand and to enable you to do what you've got to do, because I'm not trusting in the ability of men. I'm trusting in what God might work through you to heal me. See, we believe in divine healing. And God does heal using human instrumentality. Sometimes He uses no human instrumentality. But He also heals using human instrumentality. But so if you're about to undergo that knife and be operated on in a serious surgery by a physician, and he may tell you I'm an atheist, you're going to say, regardless of what you say, I'm believing in God. I'm trusting in the Lord to enable you. Yes, but what about us? Housewife, father, husband, what about us? Do we just get up every day and go about our routines and go about our activities and our work and saying, you know, I've got this ability, I know that I can do it, I know that I can perform it, I did it yesterday, and I know I've got this ability, I've got a certain amount of IQ, and we just go through the day, going, running through the day, and all of a sudden at the end of the day, we say, you know, everything that I've done today just turned out bad, and nothing got accomplished that I wanted to get accomplished. I don't know about you, but I have to confess to you, and before the Lord, that there have been days when I have got up in a hurry and said, I just don't have time, you know, I just rush out doing things and really didn't spend time praying in the morning. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when everything has caved in and frustration upon frustration has built upon me, and I might stop, start analyzing the day, and I remember that I forgot to pray. I didn't ask God's help and strength for the day to guide me. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, how can we do that apart from the Holy Spirit? That no flesh would glory in His presence. Whatever we're doing, though it may be noble, though it may be good, though it may be honest, though we may be sincere, if we're not doing it by the ability of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, it is not well-pleasing in His sight. You see, that's what I said to you. I acknowledge that I've not attained to that. But what I have seen, what I know, and what I'm learning is that I must learn to come to the end of my abilities, acknowledge my inefficiencies and my inabilities if I'm going to have God to enable me. If we could just come to the throne of grace in such a way that we could pray and acknowledge before the God of grace, I'm wretched, I'm helpless, I'm incompetent. I cannot be what I want to be. Yes, I hunger for You. I long for You. I want Your presence in my life. I want the fellowship. I want Your blessing upon my life. But I cannot get it by myself. I cannot earn it. I don't frustrate the grace of God because I acknowledge that righteousness does not come by works. And so Paul says, God works in us to make us perfect in every good work to do His will. Now, here is what God is doing and what God would do in our lives, will do in our lives, to do His will. Not my will, not what I want. Now, there is a hindrance, a roadblock, a short circuit in this process. And it is when I become determined not to do the will of God. Now, we can say, I want to do the will of God. Yes, I want to do the will. Yes, I want to do the will of God. Yes, I want to. But wait a minute. What about that which God has given us knowledge to do in His Word? I hear people talk about being in the center of the will of God. That's such a frivolous phrase. Good terminology, but it's useless terminology. Center of God. Like you can be on the edge of it, on the outskirts of it, but there's also this. No, we're always, the will of God has always been done, and we're always living and existing by the will of God. But sometimes God is pleased by His will and for His own good purpose to withdraw Himself from us because we have come to a place that we said, it's more important to do my will. That's the reason why the Lord said to Peter when God was talking to him about his going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified, and Peter took the Lord aside and rebuked him, said, forbid it to happen. No, not so, Lord. And the Lord had to say to Peter, get you behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God. Peter had a constant problem about that. You remember another time the Lord let down the sheet and God said, arise and eat. And no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. You see, here is a revealed statement by God. God's telling him to do something, and here's what's going to happen. But Peter has the problem that we all have, and that is my will and my ideas about this thing and my program is what's more important. And that's not the way it's going to be done, Lord. And I don't want to fit in with Your program. Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter, you're familiar, I'm sure, with those verses of Scripture. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He is praying, and this is the I beseech you, I beg you, in view of the mercies of God, what God has done for us, in view of the death of Christ, in view of what God has purposed for us, in view of all of God's grace and mercy, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Submitted to the will of God. A living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice. That might be hard, but it might be easier too to be a dead sacrifice than just be a living sacrifice. Because a dead sacrifice, you can do it once and that's in. It's over with. But the living sacrifice is something I've got to do every day, every hour. And that's harder. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. There's that phrase again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I will say this to all of us. And I started to say I'll say this to you, but I'm not saying it to you. I'm saying this to all of us, myself included. Until I become yielded and submitted to obedience to the revealed will of God, there is a short circuit, there is a deficiency in this making us to be perfect, to
to do the work of God. Whatever it is, I can't be the husband, I can't be the father, I can't be the wife, I can't be the preacher, I can't be the workman, I can't be whatever it is that we're doing until we become obedient to the revealed will of God. That's the good work that God has us to do. The reveal. You say, well, I'm concerned about this, the secret will of God. Don't worry about the secret will of God. We need to be concerned about the revealed will of God. That's what He set forth in His Word. If we will be obedient to the revealed will of God, then we will become obedient to the secret will of God. Paul said, Ephesians 2, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works." We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. What are those good works? Well, they're here in the Word of God. Whatever God lays out in His Word, that's what we're to do. Now, for instance, we believe in baptism. We believe that everyone that's ever been born again, that's been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, that the Word of God teaches that they should be baptized. Not in order to get saved, not in order to wash away any sins, but as a testimony and as obedience to our Lord's commandments, we believe they ought to be baptized. But here's a person who says, well, I know the Bible might say that, but I just don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. Maybe they say, but I was reared that you don't have to be immersed. I was reared you could be sprinkled and that's sufficient. Yes, but the Bible says immersed. Jesus Christ went down to John and they went down in Jordan River and John immersed Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but nowadays, it's all right. I've been told, and everybody else tells me, it's all right, I just be sprinkled. Now, that person is walking in disobedience to the revealed will of God. And they are short-circuiting the work of God in their heart and their life, conforming them to the image of Christ. Now, I'm not sitting in judgment on anyone, because I will tell you that there are areas in my own life that I see that I must also be conformed to the will of God revealed. You pick up the Word of God and you read it. And He says, don't be led by the flesh. Don't walk in the flesh, but walk out of the Spirit. Uh-oh. That already puts me in the wrong side of the fence. I've walked after the flesh, not after the Spirit. I've done things after the flesh, not after the Spirit. And so there's a correction that needs to be done. And that's what Paul is saying here, that he mends us. And that's the word to make you perfect. He mends you. He corrects you. He repairs you. God is working in us, preparing us, mending us, correcting us, that we might be able to do every good work that God has ordained that we should do, that God has laid out in His Word that we should do, that we might do His will in such a way that it is well-pleasing unto God. And the end result of that is this. Look at what Paul says. Unto Him be glory by Christ Jesus. You see, when I am the kind of Christian that God is working in me to be, that the Holy Spirit of God is working in me to accomplish, when I'm that kind of Christian, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm a truck driver, whatever it is that I'm doing, when I'm that kind of person, God is being glorified. He will be glorified. There's a course that some of you know that it's a course that we used to sing many years ago, and I like the words of it. And the words of it, something like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. Now listen to this. O Thou Spirit Divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Resolution for me to live is Christ. But a recognition, I can't do it. I can't do it in myself. I'm not sufficient. I'm not competent. I'm not able. And I'll make a miserable failure out of it. But there is another recognition, is that God will give me the sufficiency and the ability by His Spirit to do everything that He has ordained and purposed for me to do. To walk in His path. To walk in righteousness. To live godly. To be well-pleasing unto God. That Christ would be glorified in my life. And He will do that as I crucify myself. And say, not me, but Christ liveth in me. Let the beauty of Christ be seen in us. Our Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, we acknowledge our failures and our inabilities. We acknowledge, dear Lord, that we have failed.